Our first reading then is Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I say more? Or what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. May God add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His most holy word. Where do you start in such a chapter as this? I hope that simply in hearing these words, you have been marvelously and wondrously encouraged, because that's what these words are indeed given to do. We start out in verses 1 through 3, and we find out from the apostle here that faith gives substance to things our senses cannot fathom. Faith gives substance to things our senses cannot bring to our knowledge. Faith takes you beyond your senses and takes you beyond, in some ways, if you understand what I'm talking about, beyond your reason. Not that faith is unreasonable. Faith is extremely reasonable. Faith is truly right reason come to maturity. And so what the author tells us here is that, notice, through faith we understand. Not through faith we believe, through faith we hope, through faith we wish, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. This is one of those wonderful statements of God's fiat creation of the universe. I'm pleased to tell you that in our denomination, the RPCGA, all of our officers are required to affirm six-day creation. Not theistic evolution, not framework hypothesis, not any perversion of the Scriptures. Notice what the apostle says here. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, and that things which exist didn't arise out of other things that appeared. It wasn't some gradual, eons-long process. The worlds were framed by the Word of God. They did not come from other things. And through faith, we know it. Faith gives substance to what our eyes cannot tell us. One of the famous phrases that's used by six-day creationists today, at least of a certain stripe, as they interact with those who would say, no, it's an eons-long evolutionary process, they ask the question, were you there? How much can our eyes tell us truly, infallibly, about history? how much of history can be empirically proven? Zero. Nothing can be proven of history empirically. And truly, very few things, if anything at all, can be infallibly known. In fact, nothing can be infallibly known through empiricism today. No matter how many times, as Dr. Clark used to say, you see that, if you see a thousand black crows, you cannot say that all crows are black because the thousandth and first is an albino. Discursive kind of knowledge can never get you to truth. It can get you to valuable opinions that the Lord has designed that we walk in. Praise God. He's given us our eyes and our ears and our senses and all of the enhancements to those providentially He has given as well. Microscopes and telescopes and all kinds of listening devices and so on. All those things are good and they're profitable and they're helpful and they help us to live in this world. But do they get us to the certainty of Scripture? The answer must always be no. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, and no telescope and no microscope can tell you that. So that's verses 1 through 3. Then in verses 4 and following, we have, that next section, I have it as verses 4 through 12. We might take it beyond that, but he centers his discussion in the opening chapters of Genesis here and the faith of our fathers from that era of the world. So we hear about Abel and Enoch and Noah Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, and Sarah. All of those, first of all, in that first section. And in that section, he tells us, number one, I hope you notice the continuity. He's talking to first century Christians that have a Jewish background, but that they are first century people. Okay, if Usher's reckoning is right, the earth is at least his reckoning was, and through a study of the Bible and certain look at genealogies, he said 4004 BC, that was the year of the creation. Okay, well, let's say it's 10,000 BC. 4,000, 6,000, 8,000, 10,000, I don't know, somewhere in there. Okay? So from the days of Abel, however long that Old Testament period was, up until that New Testament time, when he's writing to these Hebrew Christians, he says, what was the operative principle for them? Faith. What's the operative principle for us? Faith. I hope you see the continuity there. He's drawing that unbreakable line of what it means to exist with God as your God for every person that has ever lived upon the face of the earth. It means faith. It started with Adam. I know Adam is not mentioned here, but who taught Cain and Abel to bring their sacrifice? Adam taught them. Their father Adam did. So, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And so we learn something about Abel and about Cain. We learned that Abel's sacrifice was accompanied with faith, that his faith issued forth in a very particular obedience, and that Cain's lack of faith issued forth in a very particular disobedience. That's what we learn about Cain and Abel. We learn also that even within the first family, there was separation between believers and unbelievers. Then in Enoch, we learn something as well. We learn about Enoch that he walked with God. So we learn that advancement to faith. It's not just believing certain things, but it is walking with God. And so we learn a little bit more in Enoch about what true faith is. That it is living our lives before the watching God, with Him, in relationship with Him. Receiving of His Word. Praying unto Him. Understanding that You know what psychologists, secular psychologists, you know what they say about prayer, right? Well, they say it's one step removed from delusion. You're talking to people that aren't there. Well, that's what they say. What do we know about prayer from faith? What does faith teach us? That Enoch walked with God. And the implication there is that Enoch, in his day-to-day routine, conversed with God. Lived before God, lived with an eye to that God is not only watching me, but God is with me. And so we learn that second step, that advancement to faith. Then the third personage here that's mentioned is Noah, right? But before Noah, we get to this, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Keep in mind that you will only seek him if he first draws you and gives you faith. And this is exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ said, that no man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him. And so what God does is he grants faith, and then with that faith he draws us to himself. And in drawing us to himself, we are those who please him. Because the Bible also says there's none that please God. There's none that seek after him. How is it then that the Bible can say on the one hand, no one seeks after God, and here it can say he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him? Because there's a difference between those kinds of people. That everyone starts out not seeking God, but then God regenerates and draws him through faith, and by faith they come to God and God receives them. All right, so then we learn something about Noah. And again, it's another step. It's another advancement. It makes explicit what was implicit before. And that is that what was implicit here was that we can actually be pleasing to God. Did you hear that? That he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. What's another way to say please him? Exactly what we hear in Noah. Because Noah, by his receiving the word of God, believing it, building a boat, and so on, became an heir of the righteousness which is of faith. You say, I thought that Abraham was the first about whom that was said. Well, in the Genesis narrative, that's true. He believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. But notice here it's also true of Noah. And by way of implication, it's also true of Enoch. And it's true of Abel. So Noah became the heir of the righteousness which is of faith. And then we move on to Abraham. And he's the one who is explicitly said in the Genesis narrative that he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You see the continuity. Because when we, by the time we get to Romans chapter 4, and Lord willing, we'll be able to look at that in our sermon today, we see that's exactly the kind of example that we need, because we need to be the children of Abraham who believe with the faith of Abraham and have that same righteousness, that is the God righteousness, imputed to us as well. Otherwise, we can't be pleasing to God. We can't stand before him. We can't be righteous in his sight. So then we hear about Abraham and his leaving the land of his inheritance and going to sojourn in a land which he didn't see. Noah built a boat because he was warned of things that he didn't see. You see how the writer is relating back to verses 1 through 3. All right, so then Sarah also. We might say about Sarah, if I could maybe build off of that didn't see, there was a point at which Sarah couldn't see what was promised to her, and then a point at which she embraced that promise, according to this, right? Because when Abraham is by the tent door, and the angel and Jesus come walking by, the two angels and Christ come walking by, right? Yahweh upon earth, they come walking by, and Abraham, feeds them and is very hospitable to them. And then that's when Sarah hears that, well, I'll return a year from now in the time of life, and Sarah will have a son. And she says, she laughed. And the angel says to Abraham, Why did she laugh? And Sarah says, oh, I didn't laugh. Yeah, you did. You did laugh. So there was a time at which Sarah couldn't see the promise, but then notice we hear the happy result. By faith, she received power to conceive seed. Not that faith actually changed the composition of her body, but God didn't give conception to an unbeliever, in other words. He gave conception to one who had embraced the promise that she had heard. All right, so we hear that the promise that God had given to Abraham is fulfilled. And so from Abraham's loins came those like the stars of the heaven and the sand of the sea for multitude. And this closes the first section in verses 12 and 13. Notice, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them. How did they see them? They never received them. How did they see them, brethren? They saw them by faith. You see, sometimes faith in Scripture is put as seeing. That's why Jesus says to Nicodemus, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And then in verses 14, 15, and 16, closing out that section, we see that the true reward that Abraham sought was not Canaan land, but it was that true Emmanuel's land, that heavenly country, that city that God builds, that lasting inheritance. That was not seen with the eyes. That was seen by faith. Again, seeing what is unseen. Walking by faith, not by sight. All right, so then we pick up in the second section with Abraham again, and here we see something about saving faith that truly reveals it as supernatural. If you weren't convinced up to this point that true saving faith is supernatural, you will be, Lord willing, in a moment when we see what the reasoning of faith did for Abraham. Abraham, here's what I want you to know, God says. All of the promises that I've promised to you, they'll be fulfilled in Isaac. Isaac is the child of promise. Everything hangs on Isaac. It's all upon his shoulders. Now, take him up to Mount Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering. Abraham said, Isaac will die. All of the promises relate to Isaac. I know, God's going to raise him from the dead. That's what's going to happen. God's word, it can't be violated. What he said, he'll not turn back on. So all of the promises will come in Isaac. I must sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering. How can I reconcile these things in that faithful mind of mine? I know how. God's going to raise him from the dead. And that's exactly what the writer tells us here, was Abraham's reasoning. And so we might title that as faith finds a way. Not faith finds a way to doubt. Faith finds a way to believe. That's what supernatural faith is. That's what it does. All right, so then we hear about Jacob and Esau. And so we have the separation again, just like we did with Cain and Abel. We have Jacob blessing Joseph. We have Joseph in that sweet command that he gave just before he died to the children of Israel, where he said what? I know that God will surely visit you. He will bring you back to the land of promise. And when you go, make sure you take my bones and bury me in my home. Not here. Egypt has never been my home. So make sure you carry my bones back. And then that brings us up to Moses. And when we understand what he says about Moses, one of the most arresting things that he says about Moses here is what? That he chose the reproach of Christ. Just that he says Christ there in the context of Moses throws some into a theological tizzy. Who did Moses have his eyes on? He had his eyes on Christ. Not generally God, but Christ. And he chose the reproach of Christ to be more valuable than all of the riches of Egypt. And while you may be induced to think that Moses fled Egypt because he feared Pharaoh, by reading the narrative, here it says he fled Egypt not fearing the wrath of the king, because he saw him who was invisible. Wow. All right, so then, moving down, we learn about the children of Israel and that they passed through the Red Sea on dry land, that they actually followed Moses through those two cliffs, that canyon of water, if you will. They walked right down in there with Moses. They followed him through. Well, that was an act of faith, was it not? And then we find of Rahab. And what did Rahab do? Rahab did something very similar to what Abraham did, if you think about it. And that's why both Abraham and Rahab are brought together in James chapter 2. They both forsook their own people to go somewhere they knew not where. Rahab forsook the people of Jericho and her hometown so that she might follow the people of Israel into a wilderness she didn't know. She's not praised for lying, please. She's praised because she received the spies with peace. And she did so because she believed. And yes, she did lie, and we don't approve of that. That's not the point. The point is that she believed God. And in believing Him, she received the spies with peace and sent them out another way. And she forsook her people for God's people. She's faithful. All right, so then what more shall I say? And he goes on and he mentions several names. But for the sake of time, let's just do this. You would think then that he would wrap this chapter up by speaking about the great triumphs of faith. And he does. They stopped the mouths of lions. We think of Daniel. They subdued kingdoms. Yeah, we think of that, right? We think about Daniel again. And all those wonderful triumphs. But then what does he say? Others had trial of cruel mockings, bonds of imprisonment, scourging, stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. You see, faith doesn't guarantee you a gravy train with biscuit wheels, does it? What faith guarantees you is you know and embrace and receive the promises. And finally, that faith rises all the way up to embracing Jesus Christ Himself. And so all of these, the writer says, they obtained a good report that they believed God. But what they did not obtain was the end of the promise. That promise is held in abeyance, that all of the people of God, both Old and New Testament, should be joined together, should be capitulated, brought underneath the headship of Christ all together in such a way that we will all inherit at the same time. Those who labored early in the vineyard and those who labored late in the vineyard, we will all inherit together. Thus ends the reading of Hebrews chapter 11. Let's